Imagine being falsely accused of one of the most heinous crimes, the violent assault of your own children. Imagine being unjustly tried and receiving a sentence of 212 years for this crime. This is a true story about a police officer who experienced this situation. We're going to see what Ray Spencer has in common with God. Imagine yourself in his place. He was framed by one of the most corrupt investigations in Washington history. In 1979, Ray and his wife divorced. And after the divorce, the kids would come and visit Ray up in his home up in Washington twice a year. Ray was a police officer in the Clark County Sheriff's Office. And though he miserably failed as a husband, he was known to be a good father. He had grown up with an alcoholic, very abusive father that determined in his heart not to raise his children that way. He proved to be a good father. All those around would acknowledge that. And his children were the bedrock of his world. Separation from his children was the hardest part of the divorce. He treasured the limited amount of time that he had with them. On their visits, they would go camping and fishing, and they just loved being together. In 1984, a few years after the divorce, Ray remarried. He soon came to know the true Shirley, one of having a very unpredictable temperament. In August 1984, Ray's children were with Shirley, and he left town to go to a conference, a police conference. Little did he know that he would not see his children for the next 22 years. When he returned home from the trip, Shirley acted very despondent. She told him that little Katie said her daddy had sexually abused her. Like the heart of any father would be, Ray's was crushed. She had said that her daddy abused her, so he assumed that it was the boyfriend of his ex-wife. So what do you think this police officer did? With unbridled determination of a loving father and the know-how of a policeman, Ray shifted into the policeman mode, and he immediately reported the incident both to the sheriff's office and to the Child Protective Services. He was soon shocked to find out he was the key suspect. These accusations led to his layoff from work and ultimately to one of the most corrupt investigations in Washington history. You see, it was easy for his first wife to believe the false accusations because of her resentment on what he had done in their marriage and caused a divorce. She was still convinced, even after having Katie and Matt examined, that he was guilty. The doctor had documented, and there was no evidence of sexual abuse. She had convinced herself that the kids just didn't remember. Then she pressured them to testify against him. An investigator, her name was Mrs. Krauss, was assigned to the case. She was new to the department, and she was out to make a name for herself. The investigator began making questionable trips to California. Her interaction with these children did not follow protocol at all. She attempted every method that she could to get the testimony she wanted from these kids. She would take them to the hotel and try to manipulate their thinking. Since the children were not saying what she wanted them to say, they began to resort to bribery, and the kids, thinking this interrogation would never cease, finally gave in and said what they wanted them to say. These false testimonies from the children put their father in prison. The investigator conveniently misplaced a video that had the truth on it. And because of the investigation, Ray was fired from his job as a police officer. And with days of nothing to do but sit around and think about his innocence and what was going on and the injustice in his life, he came to the point of pulling out his .357 just to forever end this nightmare. He heard a voice say, "For the sake of your children, this isn't the answer." He sought help. he thought he needed. He soon found himself with other difficulties. You see, the physician that examined him put him on drugs for suicidal thoughts. In the meantime, more accusations came in. Now being accused of abusing his stepson, claimed that Ray had violently raped him in the bathtub. The antidepressant drugs began to mess with his mind to the point where he doubted his own innocence. He questioned himself, had I molested my kids and I just can't remember it? He thought if that was the case, then I deserved to be put in prison. To get the truth, he agreed to undergo the truth serum that they give and a lie detector test. Why can't I remember? He asked the investigators. Test came back negative, no sign of guilt. Now Ray no longer doubted his innocence, but the state of Washington believed differently. The greatly anticipated day came, and his defense lawyer had made no preparation. You see, Ray had pulled out of his retirement to hire a good lawyer, but the retirement fund never made it into his hands. At the trial, he collapsed into the arms of the guard next to him when he was sentenced to 212 years. Yes, Ray went to prison for the false charges. To be convicted of child molestation puts you on the lowest point of the totem pole in prison. And being a former police officer, basically was given a death warrant. He spent the next 19 years incarcerated, being moved from one facility to another for his life. There's another case of character assassination of an innocent father. Researchers at the University of Baylor did a large survey to see what the perception of God was, what people perceived his character to be like among Americans. Of all 2,000, about 5% were atheist or agnostic. That kind of surprised me. I expected a higher number. 32% believed in an authoritarian God, believing God to be very judgmental, very angry, anxious to punish. Another 16% believed God is critical, but neither punishes or just kind of absentee, just creatus and left. In their estimation, God has an unfavorable view of society. He doesn't intervene. He just judges and punishes. The next group, 24%, saw God as distant and uninvolved, somewhat like the group before. They believe that he doesn't really hold opinions about the world or about our personal behavior, that we're left to believe what's right and wrong from our own judgment. This God is like a cosmic force that sets the laws of nature into motion and then is just absent. And 23% saw God as gentle, forgiving, and less likely to respond to anger. They believed him to be benevolent and very active in their lives. He listens and responds to prayers and cares deeply about the suffering, but they also believed he was responsible for their suffering and pain. Either those doing the study were very biased in their questions, or there wasn't enough people to have a category that believed that he's fair and just at all times. Like Ray Spencer's story, Satan has slandered God's character. And as a result, it's shaped the beliefs and molded the actions of millions. And having seen this survey is what prompted me to put together these presentations. This is what Satan wants us to believe and how to act. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. His lies have succeeded in turning a multitude against God. They fear him and don't want to choose to know him. I mean, can you blame him? Satan laughs when we act the way this verse describes. But if you read the next verse, this is the real heart of God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression, the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Praise God. That's the God I know. How about you? It's sad that so many have perpetuated this lie, this character assassination. Because God's character is love, there are four main principles that his government is based on. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. God's love has been expressed in his justice no less than it is in his mercy. Satan has tried to pin the characteristics of his own character on God. His slander of God separates mercy from truth and justice. His accusation is that the lie that the righteousness of God's law is enemy to peace. But you see, Christ came to this earth, and proving him wrong, he showed that in God's heart and government, they are linked together. And that's mercy, truth, and love, and justice. At the cross, Satan's mask was removed. God's character was vindicated to the rest of the universe. If he was unmasked at the cross, why has it gone on another 2,000 years? I read an author's explanation of that made sense. At the cross, the angels, the heavenly beings, without a doubt at that point, were convinced. It's taken 2,000 years to convince the rest of us down here. We're the last to get it. Until every mind sees the justice of God, he can't come. Until every person has shared the beauty of the gospel, he can't come. God does hate sin and has a righteous anger towards it. But he hates sin, not the sinner. At the cross, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You see, in Christ's life and his innocent death, Satan's charges were refuted. God sent his son to pay the price, to give us a pardon. And everyone who will accept it can avoid destruction. He's a God of justice as well as mercy. And rewards will be given for the fruit of our lives. One day soon, in his mercy, he's going to destroy sin. And sadly, all those who choose to cling to it. The Bible describes God in many different ways. In the book of John, the Bible says God is a spirit. That God is a spirit is important, but it tells us nothing about the possibility of us enjoying relations with such a being. The Bible says God is light. This is intellectually stimulating, but the thought of an all-pure, all-seeing God may strike fear in our hearts rather than comfort. For in the light of what we are, could such a good God see in us? Those characteristics of God are true, but there's also another definition. The Bible says, God is love. Yes, this is the most comprehensive yet simple definition of God. His nature is a heart of love, and this is never going to change. He tells this in his word, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That God is love also implies that there's no time that he has not been love or will not be love. Because we have carnal natures, that God is love, it's a revelation to us. We could not have discovered this for ourselves. We don't have the ability. This revelation is supremely important to us. When we learn that God is love, fear is replaced by trust. We can confidently place ourselves in his hands, in the hands of our Heavenly Father, knowing that he cares for us. The Bible says this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is our privilege. This is the offer. This is what he wants us to do. Place our worries in his hands. We can trust him to work all things out for our good. Remember earlier we talked about he works all things out, but first he's looking at our eternal good versus our earthly good. You see, we live on a planet plagued with sin. We're all aware of that. And as a result, we're suffering the consequences of our rebellion. That we may learn the consequences of disobedience. We've talked about this. God has to allow suffering. He has to allow trials and afflictions at times. We don't know how many he saved us from every day. I mean, the Bible says Satan's a devouring lion. I believe if God didn't intervene every day of our lives would be stuffed out. There's a hedge over us. Times he sees it's going to work out best to allow things. We'll tell the number of times we've been delivered. But he's done something unimaginable, and it's called mystery of godliness. He made a way that we can be rescued from our rebellion and the path that we're going down. He's promised and provided for a beautiful future and hope for each of us. One of peace and happiness, free from the effects of sin. Since God is love, let's dig deep to grasp what that means. If you're a Greek scholar, please don't be too harsh on my pronunciation of these. In the Bible, it uses the word agape. You see, in English, our word love means so many different things. It conveys diverse ideas. So as a result, the true meaning of agape love is obscured when it's translated. This is a love of the highest degree, the truest form. And this is the love that God has for us. This is the greatest love, a love that would impel the one who possesses it to sacrifice himself for another. It's that supreme love that Christ demonstrated for us. It implies reverence for God and respect for one's fellow man. It's a divine principle of thought and action, one that modifies our character. It governs our impulses. It controls our passions. It ennobles our affections. And this is how God loves us and how he desires us to love others. But this can only be done by him living in us. He must love in us and through us. We are not capable. You might ask, so on a practical level, what are the characteristics of love? And God is love, right? So therefore, these would be characteristics of God. The Apostle Paul describes it this way. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Remember, a minute ago we learned from 1 John that God is love. So where it says love in this verse, we can insert the word God. This is how we know what God is like. God suffers long. He is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks of no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. God never fails. Next time you get discouraged, read that verse. Put God in there to know that he loves us. You know, there's some here today that maybe have only heard God's name taken in vain. But maybe your beliefs have been influenced to believe the lie Satan's perpetuated, that he's a vengeful God, a merciless judge who wants to catch us and punish us like most of the world thinks. And I understand it may take time to get to know his heart and to really trust him. But even if you're not convinced that there's a God, and especially not convinced that he is love, then you should find this definition of love appealing. Don't we all want to be the recipient of love? To be treated with long-suffering and patience and kindness? No matter how evil we are at heart, even those that are evil want that, right? not treated rudely or judged. We want to be cared for, to be seen in our unlimited potential that we were created, not for the mistakes that we've made. To be the center of someone's love and hope. That, my friends, is who God is to us. Is that why we find ourselves here today? Are we down in the depths of our heart wishing and hoping that God is not the way we've been told? Hoping beyond hope that he's not like our earthly father that we may have had. One who's abusive, who full of hatred or neglect or maybe totally absent in our lives. Some of us have been blessed with godly parents. We should praise God every day for that. We need to look at the abuse that goes on to poor innocent children. Lord, please come, put an end to this. But though sin has taken its toll on our characters, we still desire love because that's the way God designed us. You know, not only created us to be loved, he created us to be loving to others. Here's another beautiful fact. When we come to know his perfect love, look what's cast out of our minds, especially concerning him. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Now let's insert the word God in this verse. There's no fear in God, but our perfect God casts out fear. We don't have to fear punishment. That's the beauty. We're so used to thinking that we have to cower from his presence. One of the biggest lies of Satan is that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. Friends, it's just the opposite. We can't clean ourselves up. I think we all are starting to realize by this point that we can't clean ourselves up. We come to him exactly like we are, sinful, helpless, and dependent. And as we spend time with him, he molds us and shapes us and changes us and gives us the desires from his heart. The things that we think we can't let go of fade away. It's amazing how the devil's been able to deceive so many people. In reality, it couldn't be any more the opposite. Love is the most powerful force in the universe because God is love. Does that make sense? The Bible says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. This is the heart of God who created you and loves you. It is Satan and his deceptions that we need to fear. In the next few evenings, we're going to come to understand on a much deeper level. Many ask, how can I believe what you're telling me about God's character if I can't see him? So we can understand the heart of God, he sent his son to show us what he's like. Jesus said this, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, Christ came to this earth and demonstrated what God is really like. He revealed God's heart of love in a practical way. Let's review some details from Scripture. The Bible says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Love is to act with no self-interest. It comes from the love of God in the heart of someone that knows him. When connected to him, it's impossible to do anything but love. Our problem is we don't stay connected, do we? That's something that needs to happen every minute of our day. You know, I used to think, oh, I get up and have my devotions in the morning, I'm good. 15 minutes later, I'm not too happy with the guy in front of me that kept me off in traffic. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, where are you at here? I went and read John 15, and all through there it says, abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, I in you. We have to make the choice to do that. He's not going to force his abiding on us. Yeah, we've made the choice to stay connected to him. And that's got to happen throughout our day. The more we stay connected, the less we fall to temptation. Our struggle is not with temptation. But it's to stay connected. Take those words with you and think about it. Let it go through your mind and pray about it. Dwell on them. This was his mission, and the mission that we as Christians should carry forward. to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Wrestled with that a little bit. Does that have to do with maybe our elders, those family members that irritate us and are in need, and we don't really feel too compelled because we know their lifestyle to help them? I don't know. That's what came to my mind. Would it surprise you that entrance into heaven is not based on the evil that we do? I mean, this was eye-opening to me too. Those that gain or miss heaven are judged on the love of God in their hearts. Love that has been lived out in behalf of others, or the lack of it. To those who have love at his coming, this is what's going to be heard. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit." You see, those who have treated others as if they were Christ, those are the ones that are beloved by the Father. He loves us all, but those are the ones that will hear those words. Christ does not commend them for their eloquent speech. Thank you, Lord. That's not critical. Nor for their intellectual power. Thank you again, Lord. Not for their liberal donations. Thank you again, Lord. But for doing the little things which may have only been witnessed by God himself. Yes, this is what God wants for each of us. He earnestly desires the higher gifts in us. "I will show you a still more excellent way." He wants to show us the excellent way and do it in us and through us. Love is the excellent way. Love is a practical test that decides our destiny. There's one thing we can always count on, that God is love. God said this, "I loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." You see, though prophecies and tongues and knowledge may cease, we can count on the fact the heart of God will never change. It'll never fail. Love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Genuine love does not fall off like a leaf or a flower. When a flower has given off its fragrance and beauty during the hours of sunshine and sunlight, it served its purpose. Then the cold winds come and the frost comes and causes it to wither and fall. But not so with love. In days of stress and strain, when all is bright and fair, love remains the same. It continues shedding its fragrance of trust, of hope, and of faith all around. This is the source of peace and happiness that we all long for. And what he offers. There's no experience that life has which love does not make provision. Love can be relied on at all times. It has the power to solve all problems. You might ask, well, how is love received in our hearts? How do we get that? The love we're talking about. As I mentioned before, it's got to be him in us. The Bible says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So where does love come from? Holy Spirit in us, right? And we have a promise to receive the gift of the Spirit from the one who cannot lie. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And this is something we have to do every day, multiple times a day. Lord, I'm asking, you want me to love? I don't know how. I have nothing to give. Lord, give to me that I can give. Yes, the gift of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, these are the greatest evidences of God's love to us. The soul fed by the streams of pure love, love that flows from the heart of Christ as a wellspring that never fails. And when we drink of Christ, the living water, and we experience God's love, amazing things will happen. The Bible says this, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, the heart that once has tasted this love will cry out continually for a deeper draft. I don't have time to give you my whole testimony, but unfortunately, I wasted years of my life in the world. And I thought that I would, you know, someday I'll go there. Right now I'm enjoying things. Once you really taste the power of the Holy Spirit working within you and through you and walking with you, no drug can compare with that. There's no greater blessing in life. And you cry for more. I want more, Lord, I want more. And as you impart it to others, you'll receive a richer and more abundant treasure. That's his promise. Every revelation of God to the soul increases the capacity to know and to love others. And the continual cry of the heart is, "More of you, Lord." And the Spirit's answer is, "Much more." For God delights to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. The Holy Spirit was given without limit to Jesus, and it will be given without limit to us when we're seeking the salvation of the lost and seeking God. And so it'll be given to everyone who is totally surrendered, those who ask for the indwelling of his presence. He, the source of love. It was the good pleasure of the Father that Christ should be filled with the Spirit when he was here, the Bible says. And in him you are made full. We can be filled with the Spirit. The source of love. This is divine love in the soul that inspires gratitude. It frees us from the spiritual feebleness, frees us from pride and vanity and selfishness, from all that the world would put within us that would deform our characters. Love can change that. So you might ask, what is the ultimate act of love? The Bible tells us, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. This is what true agape love is. And this love was demonstrated for you and for me. Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, by giving Christ to the world, God revealed his heart to mankind. Indescribable gift of his Son. I want to tell you the rest of Ray Spencer's experience. Now it's Christmas Eve, 2004. Katie is now married, has children of her own. She's in her mid-20s. She's sitting around the Christmas tree Christmas Eve, wrapping gifts. She gets a phone call. It was from her mom, Deanne, with the news that her father, after 19 years, was going to be released from prison. Katie barely knew her father, and her life was just a bunch of mystery that surrounded him. He was the reason that she could never even make sense of her childhood or her childhood memories. She hadn't seen him since she was 6 when she testified against him in court. But it was because of manipulation by the mother and the investigator. Her thoughts were whirling like a tornado, and she didn't know her own emotions. She didn't know whether to be glad or terrified. Her mom had always told her, if her dad was ever released from prison, he's going to come for revenge and kill every one of us. Now, almost 2 decades later, a new relentless defense attorney started digging into the case. Remember last night's story? took 11 years to convince the justice system that this guy was Lewis Taylor, innocent. About the same deal here. Mysteriously misplaced video that was found in the garage of the corrupt investigator 20 years later revealed a lot of interesting information. Upon review of the evidence, it clearly showed that Ray had been a victim of devastating lies, the assassination of his character. The videotape revealed clearly that Katie's testimony had been manipulated. They even stopped the video in the middle, and then they turned it back on, and she started to say the things that they just taught her to say, and it was so obvious. The investigator finally decided, well, we better not use this piece of evidence. There was hidden doctor's reports that showed there was no sexual abuse to the children. For 10 years, a hired private investigator tried to convince the justice system of his innocence. In a series of blatant lies and injustices, it was all ignored. In a final desperation attempt, they sent all this information to the governor of the state. Now, just days before leaving the office, the governor announced that he was commuting Ray's sentence. He was going to be released. For all these years, Katie and her brothers, they didn't know the full story. They only knew that when they were growing up, they were told that your daddy's sick. He had done horrible things to you. She was always suspicious because usually people that starts coming back in, later in life and start remembering things, and she never had any issues in her marriage, sexually or anything. Oftentimes that affects you later on. As they got older, they became more and more convinced, her and the brother, of their dad's innocence. And they carried a tremendous guilt for their past, for what they had done. They felt like they were responsible, but in reality, they were kids being forced to do this. This deeper investigation revealed a convoluted web of lies and injustice. Now, with the details uncovered, the motives for the unjust defamation of Ray's character became very obvious. You see, just days before the trial, Shirley, his wife, had pressured him into signing away the house into her name. Remember the money from the check from his retirement fund? Somehow that mysteriously ended up in her checking account. It revealed that when the accusations against Ray had started, Ray's wife was having an affair with Mike Davison, the supervisor of the police department. The two of them carried on, made up all this to assassinate his character to cover up their own immoral behavior. Shortly after Ray had been sent to prison, they moved in together. The investigator, remember Mrs. Krause, under Mr. Davison's supervision, was pressured to hide this material and pressured to manipulate the testimony of these children. I mean, it got to the point where they thought they were never going to be left alone, and so they just said, okay, whatever you want to hear. But the lies destroyed Ray's reputation and put him in prison. It kept the children from even wanting a relationship with their innocent father. Does that sound familiar? Most of the world doesn't want the relationship because they've been told their father is abusive. An interview following his release, Ray said that the pain was so great that he would rather have been accused of murder than what they accused him of doing to his children. What would be your feelings if you were in his place? After his release, after time, Ray was able finally to contact his children. For a while, they were scared. They didn't want any contact. Eventually communicated. He convinced them that he had long ago forgiven them. He had no resentment at all for the part they played. During his 19 years in prison, he often longed to have communication with his children. It finally happened. Fathers, do you picture yourself in the situation? Does this story bring disgust in your heart for this injustice? Does it create in you a righteous indignation for all such cases? Well, there's a similar story, a true story taking place, and we're all involved in that. This is a story of the character assassination that began thousands of years ago in heaven. Our innocent heavenly Father was falsely accused of abuse to his children. And Lucifer, the leading angel, made devastating accusations against him. He manipulated a third of the angels in heaven to believe his lies. Are we like Katie and Matt? Victims of manipulation to believe the lies of abuse by a vindictive enemy. And then used to inflict pain on the heart of God. Do we look to him to see his innocence? Is he vindicated in our mind? Will we believe in his innocence proven at the cross? Will we stop the cycle? Christians perpetuate, of all people, putting this lie to the rest of the world that doesn't know him. God loves us so much, but he's not going to take away our freedom, is he? He doesn't force himself on us. We're free to choose to love him or not. Despite of the lies, his love for us is without measure. Is this not evident in the gift of his Son? The Bible sums it up. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You think he's not going to provide after providing the sacrifice, helping us to attain that sacrifice? We are each one invited to this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you ask on a practical level, what's this have to do with my life? Well, number one, by beholding his glory in this new light and understanding, we can taste and see by responding to his seeking of us, by spending time with him in his word and growing with him. We can prove the fact for ourselves that God is good. God is love and loves us with indescribable love.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Oh. When I was sinking down. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul,
for my soul. For my soul,
to God and to the Lamb, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, who is the great I am. Through all eternity.
We're so grateful. Thank you for this love. Thank you for the gift. Help us not to be one that perpetuates lies of your character. May we go forth. May others learn of this. May their lives be changed. Thank you, Lord.